Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Awesome, man. How many of you are looking forward to the launch of small groups? I really want to encourage you to get involved in that. It's incredible. So good to be back from vacation. Michelle and I had some time off with our family, and it was kind of a unique vacation. We're at the phase where our kids are working and busy and don't want to go away a long time with their parents. And so we kind of did a week in Alabama. Kids went to a conference there and at Church of the Highlands, and we spent a few days at a friend's house, a lake house, and then we came home. So the reason I'm telling you this is I had a very unusual experience on vacation. I just thought I'd share it with you. It's a little show and tell time. We're just going to share. So Michelle mentioned to me, we get home, and she said, you know, somebody gave me a set of DVDs of a television series that I started watching a couple of them. I think you would enjoy it. Would you like to watch it with me? And it was called Downton Abbey. And so I said, of course, because I'm in love and I'm married, I said, that would be great. Yeah. And so I sat down to watch Downton Abbey. Has anybody watched Downton Abbey? My lord, my lady. Oh, it's lovely. Anyway, let's just say it's probably not, what's the word? It's not Rambo. Okay, it's not Mission Impossible at all. So anyway, we're home, we're taking time off. My wife's got me hooked on Downton Abbey. I am watching Downton Abbey. Just so you know, I'm expressing my feminine side. It's what it. Excuse me. In our culture today, I've got to be very careful what I meant by that. I did not mean. Okay, well, let's just stop. Right, we'll get to that in another part of the message this morning. Okay, but anyway, Zach Blair and Sean Moore. I listened to their messages. They did a great job while I was gone. Weren't they a blessing? They really are. We have a wonderful generation coming up behind us, and we're just so excited about that. I want to talk to you this morning about a three-week series we're starting today about life or death. So it's a pretty significant subject, and the Bible speaks much about it. And next week, I'm real excited because I want to talk to you about the presence of God in this context, some things God's really put in my heart to share with you. Today, I'll lay more of a foundation, and then we'll get over to some of those other things next week, and then the following week even more. But you know, very often people want to know why God lets bad things happen. And people even have a mindset where, and you probably have heard this said, and maybe you've said it yourself, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Well, I guess there's a part of that that's true. But the inference when people say that is this. Everything happens for a reason, meaning that everything that happens, God intended. And that's not true. Everything may happen for a reason, but the reason might be that I was stupid. Okay, I'll try this side of the church. Sometimes things happen for a reason because you make bad choices. Has anybody ever made bad choices? Well, you see, you can't say God ordained or willed you to make a bad choice, particularly if your choice was sinful. Would it be fair to say biblically that God does not will people to sin? Is that fair? Is there any, I don't know that anybody could have any biblical place to argue a different position. So if someone is making sinful decisions, that's not God's, God's letting that person make a decision. And so it's very important that you understand there's an enemy, the Bible says, who's against you, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he uses different mechanisms to bring those elements of death into your world, into mine. And God's word tells us about these issues and how we are to respond to them. So look, bad things do happen. And I don't have every answer about everything, because the Bible says on this side of life, we see through a mirror dimly lit, but then when we're with him face to face. But I know this much, there's some things that are very clear in Scripture of what God will do and what he won't do. Of what he wills for you and what he doesn't will for you and for me. And in this scripture, we're going to start, the foundation scripture of this three-week series is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. And God's speaking. And so now I know he's talking to Israel here, but I want you to personalize this. And that's really what you should do when you read the Bible, is God speaking to you. Listen to these words today as if the creator of the universe was talking to you individually. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your hearts turn away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. This is pretty serious. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. In other words, he's saying this. Death and life, putting before you blessing and cursing, death and life. He said, choose life. In case you're maybe not with it that day, he's saying, if you're going, I want you to choose life. God's will is that you choose life, so that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. Boy, next week I'm going to talk to you about clinging to God, what it means to truly immerse yourself in the practical, everyday presence, manifest presence of God in your life, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, and he is your length of days. God has set before you and me all life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he tells us to do something, choose. This is one of the major reasons bad things happen to very good people, is they make choices that are not in line with God's plan for their life. And I'm going to show you today, when you look at the scripture, we've all fallen into these things. But it's very important that you don't attribute to God something that should be attributed to man. That you don't attribute to God something that should be attributed to God's enemy, Satan, and your enemy. Jesus said regarding Satan that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his intent. That's his modus operandi. That's why he is literally, when he comes into your life, and there are varieties of ways in which Satan manifests in our lives, through our thought life, through the culture mainly. What you do in those moments, what you choose, will determine whether you choose life or you choose death, whether you choose blessing or whether you choose cursing. Deuteronomy gives you three simple steps on how to choose a life full of death and destruction. Now, none of us would want to follow these steps, but I would suggest to you that all of us have. And until you can see these realities, until you take the mask off and stop attributing things to God that he doesn't do, God is, he said, I'm not trying to curse you. I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm not trying to diminish you. I'm trying to give you life and blessing. And he said, now I'm giving you instructions how to walk in life. And yet it's so easy to walk in death. And when you look at it here, he gives us three simple steps. The first one was this. He said that they would not hear or receive my words. We live in a world and a culture today that not only does it not receive the scripture as the word of God, not only does it not accept the Bible in any way, shape, form, or fashion, it absolutely denigrates it. In fact, it makes people that believe the Bible, if you listen to the culture, like they're kind of brain dead people. They're kind of simpletons. They're kind of those, you know, backwoods religious people with no brains and no sense. But that's the culture. And it's very easy in the culture in which we live to be influenced by people who think they're very, very brilliant. Here's what I've learned about human beings. They die. Yeah. Graveyard dead, every one of them. And here's what I know about God. And here's what I know about people. In just a few short years, I'll be 55 October 6th. Let's assume I live to be 100. That gives me 45 more years on the earth. Some of you, let's just say we all get to live to be 100, okay? And you do the addition, how many years you have left. In just a short period of time, we're not going to be here anymore. Virtually everybody in this room, certainly within 100 years, likely within the next 70 years, we're gone. Everybody, virtually, except some of the little ones, virtually everybody in this room, you're no longer here. Here's what I know about every person with every opinion, the multitude opinions and all the stuff that runs around planet Earth and on the internet and on the blogosphere. And on the talking heads, television programs and news programs, is every one of those people are going to hold the same view in the next 70 years. It'll be God's view. Death is the great equalizer. Death is when you take your PhD and it becomes a post-hole digger when you stand before God. Because when you have educated your head at the expense of your heart, you've not been educated. When your education has brought you and exalted you above God, you've not been educated, you've been indoctrinated. And what my point to you is simply this. It's just a few short years when you, not just you in general, you as an individual, me as an individual, I will stand before a holy and righteous God by myself. And the Bible says that there will be a fire that will come out of Jesus' eyes and pass through my life. And I will be judged according to what I did on this earth. Now, for a Christian, that's not a judgment of heaven and hell. That's a judgment of your rewards. And for many Christians, the Bible says that because in that judgment, all of the what the Bible refers to as wood, hay, and stubble, those things that are not of eternal value will be burned away out of your life. Now, that's a judgment of mercy, by the way. Because how many of you like to carry wood, hay, and stubble throughout eternity? He burns it out of your life. And yet for so many, they'll come into eternity with no rewards because they didn't live their life choosing life. They were dictated to by the culture. Hosea 4:6 says, but my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Death, destruction comes because they don't know the word of God. They don't know the purposes of God. It's why I beg you as a Christian to be a person that feeds on the scripture. It's why it's so important that you come to church every week you can and learn the word of God. It's why it's important you get in a small group, why you go through growth track, why you serve, why you get your kids to these classes and to get them to these ministries. It is life and death important. We do so much for our kids that is so insignificant and we make so important. And it's not that we shouldn't do them. It's just we shouldn't do them to the exclusion of putting God's word and God's purposes first in our families and in our homes and in our kids' lives. God's word must be central to what is the governing factor of your life. The reason the scripture said that they chose death is because they refused to hear his word and to receive it. The second thing they did was this, is they were drawn away to the voice of the culture. They served other gods. They were drawn away to another voice. Our culture today is so dark. If you went back 50 years and you pulled everything that was happening in culture today and dumped it on the culture 50 years ago, the darkest of darkest people, the most reprobate of reprobates would have been ashamed. And today the culture has slowly made what is abhorrent normal. The culture has taken good and made it evil, and evil and made it good. The culture, and I'm about to bring up a subject that when I bring it up, I always preface, because I'm about to talk about abortion, but you can't have tens of millions of abortions without men that fathered those babies and women that had those abortions. And I promise you, they're sitting in this room right now and your insides are churning, saying, oh, just shut up and move on, shut up and move on. I will in a moment, but before I get to the cultural issue of abortion, let me say this. If you have fathered a child that's been aborted, or if you've had an abortion, I've got good news for you, that there is a God that makes all things new when you come to Jesus. There's a God that wipes away your past and cleanses you from your sin. And he said, your sin, your iniquity, I remember no more. And here's the amazing thing about God. That child you aborted is in heaven. And that can make you afraid to go to heaven. How can I face my baby? The book of Revelation says, when that great day comes, that God will wipe away every tear. You want to know why there's going to be tears in heaven and God has to wipe away? Reasons like abortion and a lot of other reasons that we have in our lives, all of us. And God, imagine the amazing love of God to take a mom and a dad who aborted the child and lived in that grief and understanding what they did. And God forgave them. And not only did he forgive you, he reconciles you in heaven like it never happened. and you have a baby in heaven that will be your child for eternity, and God will make it new. That's your hope. You talk about a God of mercy? It's amazing. That's how God deals with people who fall in sin, no matter what the sin might be. But we live in a culture where Planned Parenthood sells baby parts. Now, when I saw those videos, I have to be really honest with you. I thought the darkest and the most crazy-minded political whack crazy would have had to say, this is unbelievable. And I thought, no one, not even in America, could support that. And yet immediately on television, people supporting the wholesale selling of baby livers over a salad. If Planned Parenthood had a Facebook page, Adolf Hitler would have liked it. He would have been a fan. Joseph Mengele, the butcher of Nazi Germany, would have been a fan of their page. That's the culture we live in. Where it's not just that it happened, not just that it was exposed, and everybody went, oh, dear Jesus, we can't fund this. I mean, they're sitting and talking about baby parts over lunch and marketing of a baby liver. That's the culture you live in. That's the culture I live in. This is the culture that steals, kills, and destroys. And here's what the scripture said. When you're drawn away to the voice of the culture, it brings death to you. Now, that's one extreme. It's almost unimaginable to me that there's no conscience left in this nation except in the people of God. Can I give you an encouragement as a child of God? Please vote. Please vote. Use the voice you've been given in your nation. Will you please vote and vote issues that matter eternally to God? So are you producing or supporting a certain party? No, I'm telling you that if somebody thinks that that is normal and acceptable, then as a Christian, I can't fathom how you put an X by a name that says that's okay. I don't care what party you are, period. But it's so easy to be drawn away by the voice of culture. He said, well, that's an extreme. Let me tell you a simple way. I know it's happened to me. You ever watch television and there's two young people and they kind of like each other and you're hoping they get together and it's a television program and they go out on a date and they sleep together. Now, you know, it's a television program. It's not graphic. Hopefully not. And somewhere you're like, oh, they got together. They just fornicated and disobeyed God and sinned against God, but it never even registers. Do you realize in the 1950s, you couldn't put a husband and wife in the same bed on television? They had to be in twin beds? He said, well, that's just a sexually repressed culture. Well, let me ask you this question. How's that freedom working for us? 1 in 7 Americans has an incurable sexually transmitted disease, 1 in 7. 1 in 4 women under 24 have the HPV virus in their body. Right now, multiplied millions of people have physically died. Somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's brother, somebody's sister are graveyard dead because of sexual behavior that is against the word of God. Because God said, when I give you direction, when I give you instruction, it's to produce life in you, not to take away your joy. The culture says, I have freedom, but it's a freedom that kills you. It's a freedom that destroys and steals and kills. Life and death, he said, choose life that both you and your children may live. It's why, look, let me read to you Romans chapter 12 out of the Message. I love the Message translation, and if you're reading just for the sake of reading, but it's not necessarily it's more of a paraphrase, obviously, but this is so clear and captures the essence of these verses. Let me read it to you out of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well for maturity in you. There is an influence of culture that every one of us have to deal with. And can I tell you this? Our children are assaulted. They have no memory of a nation that these things were abhorrent. They had no memory of a nation where these things would have been rejected in a bar room. These things would have been pushed aside among people that were just almost anti-God. They have no memory of that. They grew up in a different land. And oh, life and death, blessing and cursing, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, anyone that has an influence on a child, you need to know the decisions you make regarding your children, regarding their spiritual life, will bring life or death, blessing and cursing, and you and I will watch the consequences of it with our kids. It's a choice. It's not happenstance. It's not like, well, maybe so, maybe not. God says there's some choices I can make to create an avenue for my children to walk in life. And I know that if you have kids, there's nothing you love more than your children. So please hear these words. This is not some flowery, you know, message. This is life and death stuff that you wake up Monday morning and live. That's why we do small groups here. It's one of the things that I've learned that small groups produce in a church is it helps create a culture among people. And I asked Pastor Paul Peterson. Pastor Paul oversees our small groups. And I said, Paul, would you write me just a list of things that you know that small groups produce for people? And I said, I just would like to have your thoughts about it. So he wrote me a little list of things, and I so liked what he wrote. I was just going to take little thoughts from it, but I just want to just go through the list with you. Small groups are already available online. They're launching here soon. It matters that you get into an environment with other believers. Here's some of the reasons. That here at Victory, he said, we're striving, and this is so true, that we want people to know God. And we do that through here often in weekend services. So many people come to Christ through our weekend services, and they're learning to know the Lord and walk with God through these weekend services of hearing the word of God and fellowshipping and worshiping together. He said, but we also have an environment where you can find freedom also in small groups. And then you can discover your purpose by completing our growth track. And ultimately, you can make a difference by stepping out and using those God-given gifts that you've discovered by serving on the dream team. And then he wrote this. He said, but getting in a small group is a next step for your spiritual life. But more importantly, it will help you develop a culture, listen to me, a culture in your life that you're always looking for your next step spiritually. That's all spiritual growth is. It's what's my next step, God? Not the next leap, not the 15 things you have to change, not the things that you think, well, that makes me a horrible person. Spiritual growth is taking your next step and then your next step. Small groups are a culture of next steps. In small groups, the leaders of each small group pray for every participant by name every day. How many of you would like to have somebody praying for you by name every day? I know I matters, man. I want people praying for me. That's what your small group leader will do. And this is really important as well. And I just thought this was very important, is that it also puts you in an environment where you feel safe, where you're meeting people that have interests that you do, and they have struggles like you. Anybody here have some struggles? Did you ever notice that there are people that don't share your struggle, that don't really have any kind of compassion for you? Have you ever met somebody that's naturally thin? No, I'm serious. I mean, you're sitting down and you're eating a meal and they say, would you like dessert? And they go, yeah, I'd like a pie and I'd like this and put some ice cream and can I have a side of lard? And you're like, and then they look at you and go, if I don't eat this way, I lose weight. And after they get up off the ground, after I punch them, they are... That person doesn't understand. People that are sitting in church right now thinking, man, I can't wait to get home, take off these pants so I can breathe again. Taking off your pants and you got a mark on your belly, the size, right like your button. Skinny people are like, well, I wonder how that happens. Shut up! If you're not fluffy, you don't understand. None of your business. But go ahead and get around somebody who's had the fluffy issues of life. You talk about trying to deal with the exercise thing. And, you know, Steve Moore, he likes to run marathons. That's disgusting. I just love running. Well, bless your heart. If you see me running, someone's chasing me. I don't like to run. I've tried to run. I try it. Actually, Steve's given me some pointers, and it's helped me a little bit. But every time I go to do it, I think, this is not fun. The person that's out loved to exercise. Bless your heart. But go ahead and meet somebody who shares. See, a small group is often where you're going to meet somebody who shares your struggles. And you could fight through life together. And let me tell you as well, in small groups, as they develop, and particularly when we do into the parental ones, you're going to find people that not only have shared your struggles, but they've overcome your struggles. And they know the way out of the ditch. And let me tell you, you will be thanking God the rest of your life that that person came into your life. So take advantage of small groups. They're so important. It makes a large church so much smaller. And I like this thing. He said that small groups are like getting on a subway. If you go into a major city like New York City, there's stops everywhere. You just get wherever your stop is, wherever you're at, jump on. All of us are going to the same final destination of heaven. That's where we all get off the subway. But you jump on wherever you are. We have small groups that, like we have Life Group, which is Living in Freedom Every Day, which is I want everybody to go through in the church. Even more deeper study, more gets deeply into the Word of God, faith life training. And then as well, we have topical and activity-based small groups that can just take you to your next steps in your spiritual life. And jump on wherever it fits you. But these are the decisions, the choices you have to make to choose life. Lastly, I would tell you this, and I agree completely with what Paul wrote, that everybody in this church has the potential to even lead a small group. You might say, oh, I could never do that. You have no idea the potential of your life. The greatest joy you will ever know on planet Earth is when your life is used to better another life. The Bible says it this way, that when you water others, God actually waters you. The third thing you can do if you want to live in death and destruction is that you can do this, is what Deuteronomy said, is that you worship and you bow down, you serve and you obey the voice of culture. That's where it really, really begins to bring destruction. And you know, I'm not going to ignore the culture issues of the day. I'm going to approach them in a redemptive way like the Bible does, but I'm not going to pretend, because the culture says gay marriage is appropriate and normal. And that's what people say, well, that's the new norm and that's right now. And if you're against it, you're a bigot. No. Listen, God says in his word that it is not his will for that to happen for people. So that is the position I hold, because I will be dead in 40 some years standing before a living God, and you won't be there. And no one else will be there. Learn to live, as Colossians says, with eternity in mind. Set your heart, the scripture said, on things eternal, not things temporary. But when you absorb the culture, and you say, well, who am I to judge? I hear Christians saying, who am I to judge? You're a Christian. You better make some judgments. Don't you dare judge people. Don't you dare say that a person in that lifestyle or a person that doesn't know God, don't you make any judgments about a person. You leave them to God. But don't you ever look at behavior. Let me tell you something. Murder's wrong. It's always going to be wrong. Yeah, but you don't understand. Sometimes, you know, it's just the culture's going, we're just going to shoot people we don't like. Well, the culture says shoot people you don't like, and there are cultures that do that. It doesn't make it right. You have to make a decision as a believer. If you're going to choose life, that doesn't mean you run around and tell people that God doesn't love them and you hate them and all that terrible stuff. I didn't say that. But my view is not based on my opinion. My view is based on my submission to the Word of God. And as a Christian, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Christians are submitting to the voice of culture, and God promises you. He said, let me give you the steps to destroying your life. If you listen and serve their gods, you will fall into destruction. It isn't a matter of just the issue of abortion, the issue of gay marriage. It's the issue of how the culture set on fire of hell is trying to influence my life. Culture has absolutely disintegrated the family. Culture has obliterated the family. Children being raised in single-parent homes at epidemic levels. And we know what happens when that occurs. culture is destroying the fabric of the family. And people don't know how to win the battle. And that's not a voice of condemnation. We're all fighting these battles together. This church is not a place where people are going to shoot at you. We're going to fight through life together. But let me tell you this. I promise you this. We will not bow our knee to culture and say, well, the culture says we better do this. God, sorry, but CNN doesn't like it. Well, whoop-dee-doo. They're all going to die someday and stand before God. Who cares who likes what? I'm going, do you understand? You and I are going to be graveyard dead and stand before a holy God and account for my life. That's important to understand. That's not possibility. That is going to happen for everybody who hears my voice today. And it's critical. These three things are just critical. The initial confusion, the initial deception Satan used in the garden was when he spoke to Eve and he said, has God really said that if you do this, you'll die? That same deception, that same MO, modus operandi, is exactly how Satan works today through culture. Has God really said? I'm going to show you next week how that is literally, that answering that question inappropriately, wrongly, will cut you off from the manifest presence of God in your life. And when you understand what the manifest presence of God brings to bear in your everyday life, you won't want to be without it. Has God really said? That ultimate deception that is still today. Did God really say, really? I mean, really, you're going to be governed by a book that's thousands of years old? Really? 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 Can I tell you, no, I'm not governed by a book thousands of years old. I'm governed by a God who is the Ancient of Days, who always was, who will always be, who is the beginning and the end, who knows the end from the beginning, who's the creator of the universe. And he wrote me a letter. That's what I'm governed by. What he said. So, well, you know, that I'm just not that uneducated. When you die and stand before God, talk to him about your education. Tell him where you went to school. Tell him what your prof said. I promise you, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. It's coming. Either do it willfully or an angel stick his foot on the back of your neck and you bow your knee. But I tell you, we'll all bow our knee in his presence. But here's the deal. Those who want to walk in the life of God, those who want to walk in the blessing of God, willfully of their own volition bow their knee while they have breath in their lungs by choice. And you choose life, that both you and your seed may live. That both you and your seed may live in the abundance that God has for you. It's so, so important. Now let me real quickly as we close, and these will be fast. The three simple steps to choosing life abundance that he shows you in these same verses. And the first one he said was love the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say serve the Lord your God, even in the Old Testament? He said, you need to love him. See, when you love somebody, you give yourself to them. It's freely you give. Michelle and I have been married 27 plus years. Because I love her and because she loves me, many times during those 27 years that you have seasons in your marriage, if you've been married any length of time, I promise you, you've had these seasons where you just tick each other off constantly. I'll try this side of the church that's honest. Where your husband or your wife is going through a really rough season of their life. It could be weeks, it could be months, it could be a year. And you're not getting what you think is fair back. And you're the one having to do all the giving and it feels like this isn't fair. It isn't fair. Nothing's fair about love. But then right, it flips around the other side. In our 27 years, there have been times when Michelle has poured her life into me when I've not deserved it, when I've been in a season of my life that it's been anything but pleasant. And same with her, but because we love each other, our fidelity to each other. When I married Michelle, she married me, we said no to every other man or woman on the earth for the rest of our life. Not because we're unable, but because love compels us. Well, you may be struggling in your marriage, or maybe you're divorced and you're having trouble with that analogy, but if you have kids, oh man, to love your kids. I was sitting with my son Ryan just the day before yesterday, or might have been even yesterday, I forget. And I was, and he was telling me about his life. And so I started to tell him details about my life. And then I saw that glazed look come over his eyes like, I don't care. And I said to him, I said, Ryan, let me tell you a fact of life, honey. You will never love your mom and I like we love you. It's impossible. Can I tell you about a fact of your Christian life? You will never love God as much as he loves you. It's not possible. We are obsessed with loving our, we love our kids. My kids are going to college, and I wish I'd have known Dave Ramsey when I was younger. Woo! But there's some school loans. We're going to give them just a minutia, a small portion of those loans, just so they have some responsibility to it. But we're going to absorb those loans ourselves as we go into this next phase of our life. Why? Because we love them. And I'm willing to, in fact, I feel like it's probably one of the most gratifying things I feel like I get to do in this next season of my life is to give them the opportunity to go into life with limited debt. I'm excited about it. How can you be excited about absorbing loans that look like you're just playing with Monopoly money at this point? Love is a, as he said, if you love God. But how do you love God? 1 John tells us this in chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he loved us first. You will never love God until you find out how much he loved you first. Loving God isn't a white knuckle thing. God, I love you. I love you. I'm going to try to love you. I try to love you. Oh, I love you. God, help me love you. I hate doing this, but I love you. You imagine if I go to Michelle. Michelle, I love you. I love you. I hate being with you. Don't want to be around you. Don't want to talk to you. Get away from me. I love you, baby. Most men understand what this means. Our wives loved us because we love them first. You know you're called the bride of Christ? Do you know that the bridegroom pursued you? Do you know how many women in this room that are married to a man, it took him weeks, months, sometimes years to convince that woman to love him? He pursued her. He dressed nicely. He smelled normally. To pursue her, and she fell in love with him. And all of a sudden, that goofy, ugly guy became good looking in her eyes. Amazing how they say love is blind. You see a woman, she's with some guy, and people walk by, and you know, God bless the fella. I mean, bless his heart, he can't help his gene pool. But you know, you walk by and you think, well, bless his heart. But you go up to that lady, what do you, oh, isn't he handsome? He's the most, oh my gosh, he's so, he's, my husband's gorgeous. And you think, Jesus blinded your eyes, didn't he? No, she loves him. It's amazing. And do you realize the bridegroom, Jesus is called the bridegroom, we're called the bride of Christ, he pursued you. He loved you first. And if any of us in this room have any love for God at all, it's because we've come to the realization that he loved us first. So what happens and occurs in the individual's life who loves God, who found out God loved them first, is the second thing that God said you do to be able to live in life and life abundance, is he said this, he said, obey his voice. In John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Most people read it this way, prove you love me by keeping my commandments. Somebody said, he said, if you love me, the outcome will be that you'll keep my word and do what I say. So the key isn't doing the commandment. The key is loving him. Because when you love him, it is the empowerment to love what he loves. See, if you love somebody, you have to love what they love. You have to care about what they care about. And loving God doesn't just mean coming to church, oh, I love you, I love you. Loving God means I love what he loves. I hate what he hates. I abhor what he abhors. And anything God abhors and hates is that which destroys human beings' lives. God never hates people. But oh, does he hate certain actions of people because of the domino effect of the destruction they create in the lives of the people that he so loves. That you would serve him. That you would love him. By serving him. In John 21, listen to this as we wind down this morning. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, well, then tend to my sheep. Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, there's some things I need you to do. There's things I need you to love. And very interesting, Peter being a minister of the gospel, he said, I need you not just to tend to my sheep. That's old people, people that are, you know, adults. He said, but I want you to tend to my lambs. Do you realize that one of the things Jesus said you do to express your love to him is to care for children? to tend in the kingdom of God to little people and kids and teenagers. It's why over half of the square footage of this campus is dedicated to the next generation. It's why we're building and going to expand to build more space for kids. Because can I tell you that in the 22 plus years of pastoring this church, I have not got the most criticism I've gotten from people that, and I mean, people are angry. And everyone has a right to an opinion. I have a right not to care. But everyone has a right to an opinion. People will come to me, and I mean, mad. I just think this is disgusting. I go, I'm sorry, well, what's this? They go, this building disgusts me. Oh, well, I'm sorry. What disgusts you about it? You see these children's spaces. It's like Disneyland. My goodness, it's unacceptable. It's unnecessary. When I was a child, we just went to the main service. I said, and look how you turned out. So you're a bad advertisement. No. But sincerely, people will say, I don't like that part of the mission of this church. I don't like that millions of dollars are going into the next generation. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. Someday I'm going to be dead. He's going to look at me and say, John, I told you to feed my lambs. But Jesus, there was this guy that didn't like it. He's going to look at me and say, boy, where's he at? I said, I don't see him around right now. I said, well, Jesus said, if you offend a little one, it's better for you to kill yourself. Jesus said that. Jesus said, permit the little children to come to me. So he told me that in the word. If I'm going to hear the word and live in life, I'm going to do what he said. So when people come to me and say, I don't like it, I say, I don't care. Because you ain't Jesus, and you ain't going to be there when the fire passes out of his eyeballs into my life. And by the way, every opinion you have, I don't think that's necessary. Doesn't matter who you talk to about it. You talk to God about it someday, I promise you. Because if you're a part of a church doing the works of Jesus, and you sit back and say, I don't think that's unnecessary, that's your business. I have no judgment against you. Someday you can talk to Jesus about it. Because you will. And because if you love me, feed my lambs. That's why I'm telling you that as this church, I grieve over what's happening in our culture. But let me tell you what I see Christians doing today. They're wanting to go into caves and buy tribulation food. And God, let's hide some food so we can make it through. Let me tell you something. We ain't making it through just to eke through this life. Jesus said he's coming back for a glorious church. Not a church in retreat. We advance forward with a message of a Savior to a lost and dying world. We will not be bound by the culture. We'll not be led by the culture. We will love the world. We will bring the message of a Savior and the hope that comes in Jesus to a world, whether we're appreciated for it or not. And we refuse. And let me tell you, as your pastor, I will not move an inch when it comes to reaching our children. We are going to go after our kids this fall in a whole new way. We're going to shake families in this church, your children to the core. And let me tell you something. It launches October 3rd and 4th when we relaunch middle school. And you get your kids every week into those classes. You say, well, we're kind of busy. Well, get on busy. This is life and death. You think the culture is going to stop? Destroy. There's only one thing that's going to set your child free in this life. They better know God, they better know his word, and they better be skillful in how to use it. That's the only way they're going to win. And as a church, we are going to go forward, and we're going to create an environment that's even greater for kids. So, Pastor John, that's going to tick some people off. So what? I'd rather make God happy and people angry. How about you? Jesus loves people. We're going to go after our kids. You're not going to lose your kids. You're not going to lose your kids. This culture, your children will possess the gates of their enemy. They will be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. They will be skillful in the word of God. They will walk in this darkened culture in the light of life. The only reason darkness prevails is because light is absent. Joel, will you knock out all the house lights as we close? Knock them out completely. Darkness is now covered the face of the deep. Joel, let there be light. Darkness has no power. It was just the absence of light. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And the last thing he said is that they would cling to me. And I'll get into that next week as we talk about the presence of God. And I want to talk to you just in our last few seconds. A man named Jairus, whose daughter was dying, brought Jesus to his house. And Jesus healed his daughter, and he pushed out all the unbelief. He pushed out all the people, and he brought life to his home. Mom and Dad, listen to me. You must bring life into your home, because the culture is bringing death into your home. And that decision is going to, I tell you, it's going to bear consequences generationally. And I'm going to do everything I know to do in these next weeks and months, as we come into this early part of the fall, to do everything I can to encourage you as parents. You get your children in the things of God. I don't care what you need to do and what adjustments you need to make. Put him first in your life so that you and your seed may live. This world is not a playground. It is a battleground. And the victory is yours in Christ. And we're going to fight it through and win it together in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. Let me pray for our families and let's just pray together. Father, I pray for our families. I pray for the world around us without you. Help us to be a light to this darkened world. Help us not to be a people that we're not against anybody, because you're not against anybody. You so loved this world that you gave. And Lord, we give ourselves to bring the gospel to our generation. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for moms and dads in this room. I pray that they'll wake up and put spiritual things first in their lives and in their homes. They'll wake up and realize that the word of God is life to those that find it, and health to all their flesh. That they'll wake up and realize that the unimportant will pass away, but that which is eternal lasts forever. Father, I pray that over every family in this church. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus, who died on the altar of a cross to bear the sin debt of this whole world, my sin and all of our sin. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you're a good person or if you went to church. That's wonderful if you go to church. It really is. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. No church can make you right with God, including this one. Well, I was baptized as a baby. That's wonderful, but it didn't make you a Christian. Only by giving your life to Jesus willfully of your own volition, knowing that you've done it, makes you right with God. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life. Choose to receive Jesus, or choose to reject him. No church, no denomination, no sacrament of any church, including this one, can make you right with God. Only by acknowledging that you are sin-stained and that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you willfully, knowingly invite him into your life. And he promised in his word he'd come and he'd turn no one away. And then he'll make you brand new, wash your sin away, and give you the free gift of eternal life. And then you go after God with all your heart. That decision is before you right now. In fact, let me close this invitation with this. The decision right now is to accept or reject Jesus. There is no middle ground. I'm not sure yet, you might say. Let me tell you, when you have the opportunity to receive him, the decision not to is a decision to reject him. Choose life that you and your seed may live. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Would you please pray for me? I want to invite Christ in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. I promise we're not going to single you out or embarrass you in any way. In fact, even the prayer that you pray, the whole church will pray it out loud together with you right where you're seated. And it's just not some dead religious prayer. This is you inviting a living Savior into your life. And he turns no one away, and he'll come if you simply ask him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, and you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Right where you're seated, would you just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. You can see I'm not embarrassing anybody. Just raise it till it's acknowledged if you've not yet done so. So, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Include me with those many that have acknowledged they want to make Christ the Lord of their life. One last moment. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Now, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Now, pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.